I remember in the various job interviews throughout my life that there comes a point in the interview, often, in a lot of interviews, where they say, what are your strengths? What would you say are your strengths? And then you know the next question, like as you're answering that, you know they're about to ask you another question, right? What's the next question after that? What are your strengths? What are your weaknesses? Right? And then when you get that question, what are your weaknesses? You have a decision to make, don't you? And your decision is like, well, how are you going to answer that question? And there's a wide variety. You can admit to no weaknesses. I have zero weaknesses. And you know, I am perfect robot employee. I don't know. Like they won't like that probably if you say I have no weaknesses, right? So then you have another option, right? And it's the fake weaknesses. The weaknesses that are actually like, oh, that sounds like a strength to me. It's like, well, I care too much about work sometimes. I just care too much about it. I sometimes overly invest, you know, in the job, and I just, you know, will stay way after the hours I'm supposed to. It's a weakness, you know, I'm working on it. I was reading online some human resources people, hiring managers and stuff, and they were discussing different ways of answering that question. And really what it's for, here's a tip for those of you who will be in a situation like that where you're trying to figure out how to answer that kind of question in the future. They're looking for self-awareness, right? That's the big key is like, are you aware of your strengths? Are you aware of your weaknesses? And so knowing that you actually have weaknesses is one thing. And so here's a good piece of advice for you if you're going to be answering that question in the future. Admit what your weakness is. You know, don't like just, you know, you can admit to some weakness, but then say what you're doing to correct it, right? Like, oh man, sometimes I get distracted and so I have to keep meticulous notes would be an example. Like I'm really good at keeping notes and I'm really good at my calendar stuff because one of my weaknesses is I can get distracted without a lot of organization. And so I try to stay organized to offset that weakness. So there's a little tip for you. And this week's paradox like is about this idea of weakness. What do you do with your weaknesses? Because all of us in this room have them. We have some that would affect our job performance, but aside from that, we have weaknesses that affect our lives, right? We have vulnerabilities. We have areas where we are not as strong as we would like to be. What do you do with the areas of your life where you are weak? Today's paradox is the statement of the Apostle Paul where he says, "When I am weak, then I am strong." And we need to understand this, right? Because it'll help us with our own weaknesses. And we're doing this as a part of our series called Paradox. These are Christian statements of belief that cause us to take like a second look, right? You kind of glance at that and you go like, what? It says this, but how can both of those things be true? And we look deeper at these statements of belief and find out that they're saying these deep truths that are important for us to understand. If we get this idea that's parallel to this idea and these two truths together, where at first glance they seem like they may contradict each other, but they don't. And they give us these new depths of meaning. And so we're taking a look at these different statements throughout the course of the series. This is week 4. And last week we mentioned this idea, right? We were talking about this paradox last week. Man, my mind just blanked. What was last week's paradox? Can anyone help me out with that? It was joy and... Yeah, how can we be sorrowful and rejoicing at the same time? Thank you for that. Thanks for remembering, too. It means a lot to me. Thank you. For multiple reasons, because I blanked and because you remembered. That's good. So how can we be sorrowful people but also rejoicing? And last week I mentioned this point, which was that often when difficult situations come our way, it's a good time to assess what we actually believe. And it's a good time when difficulty comes our way, we get to see what we really believe, what we really hold on to, the things that we are really leaning on. And those difficulties become signals to us about the strength of our faith, right? And my goal for every single one of us is that we might have such strong faiths, that our faith would be so strong that we can withstand the entire range of human experience, right? Where a faith that works not just when things are going really well and there's no obstacles in your way and you're, you know, you're just singing a song and having a great time, like those kinds of days. I felt like that a little bit this week with that sunshine, right? It felt really nice to have that kind of like, yeah, not a care in the world. Those first warm days of the year make all of our city react that way, I think. Like, we love it. But then we have difficult situations, right? We have difficulty. There's pain that we deal with. And so how do we build a faith that is strong enough to endure the entire range of human experience, all of the things that we might experience in any given day or month or year or lifetime? So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's going to give us some great wisdom that I think will be helpful for us. And you can turn there in your Bibles or devices. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it'll be on the screen behind me as well. And to remind you, if you weren't here last week, and to refresh your memory, even if you were here last week, because some of us need that sometimes, refreshing our memories, we forget some things. Paul is offering a defense of himself. We were in a different part of 2 Corinthians last week, and Paul is defending his ministry. This church at Corinth had some problems, right? It had some issues. And so Paul's addressing these issues in these different letters. And one of the issues is that there were other teachers that viewed themselves as rivals to Paul. And they would say, like, well, here's why you should think, listen to me and not Paul. Paul's, you know, doesn't really have anything to offer you. And Paul is defending himself at some level to these people that he's writing to. And so with that in mind, let's go into 2 Corinthians 12, because that'll help us make sense of what he's about to do here. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 4 say this: I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. We'll stop there for a moment. Paul is being coy here, like he's saying, like, I know a man, there's someone that this thing happened to, but he's talking about himself, and it'll become perfectly clear in the next few verses that he's talking about himself, that Paul had an experience with God, and he brings up this idea of visions and revelations because undoubtedly his rivals or the people that viewed themselves as Paul's rivals held this up as something on their resume, right? I've had these experiences with God, these crazy encounters with God, and visions and revelations, right? I've seen things and I've heard things. Things seen and truths revealed. And this experiential part of following Jesus was something that was very important to the Corinthian church. We know from the other letters and the other parts of this letter. But Paul is talking about himself, that man. There's a man. I know a man who had this experience. And the experience that he's talking about, he says, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. But there's something that happened to Paul 14 years before he's writing this. And it says he went up to the third heaven. And if you're thinking of the sky, you know, the first heaven would be where the clouds are and our atmosphere, the Earth's atmosphere. The second heaven would be the galaxies beyond that, space, outer space. And the third heaven would be where God himself dwells. Right? What we would refer to as heaven. He calls it paradise. He says, caught up to paradise. And he heard, how much more mysterious? Well, Paul can't be any more mysterious. He says, I heard things that cannot be told. And this passage has always sent a chill up my spine in a good way. Right? It kind of taps into something. It makes my imagination go wild. And Paul, I think from this place of understanding and thinking about this third heaven, Paul says in a couple of other places that we'll quickly read here. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says this: But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Like, you can't even fathom. And Paul's writing from, I think, from firsthand experience. Romans 8, 18 says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul's saying there's something beyond this life. Heaven, to be in the presence of God, is unimaginable. Right? We think about, you know, the song, Mercy Me song, you know, that I can only imagine, right? This song that's kind of written about this idea, about what it will be like someday. And Paul says, I've been there. I've experienced it. And I can't even speak of it. I'm not even allowed to speak of it. Like, I just, again, my imagination races. Paul goes on to talk about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, rather than boasting in this experience, let's continue reading. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 5 through 10. On behalf of this man, I will not boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too conceited. Keep me from being conceited. If you got her side note, time out real quick. Sometimes I'm reading from this Bible, and this is an older version of the English Standard Version, and so sometimes if I read the word wrong and you go, that's not what the word says, it's different from what's on the screen. This is an older version, in case you were wondering. Mine says, being too elated. So anyway, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul is talking. He's saying some important things for us to understand here. He says that I could boast about that man, but he won't even claim to be that man. Like, he goes on to say, here's what I will claim to have or claim to be. He goes, I want you to not see me as someone who's had amazing experiences, but I want you to see me for how I live my life and what I say and how I conduct myself. He said, that's the way I want to be judged by you, not as someone who's had these spectacular experiences. Paul did not publish a bestseller, right? He didn't go on to write about his experience in heaven. This wasn't Paul's claim to fame. It wasn't Paul's signature story. It's buried here in this letter. If that happened to me, I would be very tempted to make that my whole thing, right? Like, I was caught up in the heaven. I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body, but I'm pretty sure that I would talk about it all the time. Every time you'd see me coming, it's like, oh, there comes Donnie. He's going to talk about heaven again, right? That was his thing, his experience. I would have t-shirts made, maybe. I don't know. Like, I don't know if I could ever stop talking about it. But Paul says, I don't want my life to be, that's not my thing, right? I'm not like this guy. I won't even claim to be the person. He kind of words it in such a way that you're not even sure he is the person until you continue to read on. And then you go, yeah, he's talking about himself. He's just kind of being funny about it, and he doesn't want that to be the thing that he is known for. Then Paul talks about, he said, to keep myself from being conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh. And if you study this idea, there's a lot of people that will land in different places about what that thorn was. Right, and maybe that it was opposition from his enemies, that there's these people that are causing him difficulties, and maybe that's the thorn in the flesh. Maybe it's a temptation that he was facing consistently, or I think the most likely out of all of these things is that he had some sort of medical issue. He had something that maybe headaches, poor eyesight, a disfigurement even, the way he writes about himself, that seems to be one of the leading theories, is that he had this medical thing that caused him great pain and difficulty. But here's the thing, if you were told the exact thorn in the flesh, like, Paul doesn't tell you what it is, but if we were told that it's specifically poor eyesight or something, then you might not identify with that as much as him leaving it open. It's a thorn in the flesh. It's something lingering that caused him pain. There's different ways that you can translate this word thorn in the flesh, those Greek words that are translated into English there. And one of them is even the idea of something piercing your body and pinning you to the ground. And if you think about Paul's lifting up into the third heaven and this experience with God that he can't even talk about because it was so incredible, you know, when you think about a hot air balloon or something being lifted up but being staked to the ground so it doesn't move, that maybe Paul thought of it that way. Or another way of translating that thorn in the flesh is simply just like we would think a thorn, you know, something causing pain and irritation in your body that just was always lingering and always causing you pain, but he leaves it open. He doesn't say specifically what it is. I was given a thorn in the flesh. And so as you think about what your thorn might be, I want you to think about that a little bit. We talked about weaknesses. What do you do with weaknesses? What is your thorn in the flesh? What is your weakness? Paul's thinking of his own, and he does with his thorn what we should all do with our thorns, which is he prays about it. He says that he went to the thorn, went to the Lord several times and prayed about the thorn in the flesh, and he prayed three times. There's these three distinct times of prayer that he had, and he prayed until he was given an answer by God. And the answer was, no, I'm not going to take this thorn away from you. It wasn't that his prayers were unanswered, but answered with a no. And Paul has this great clarity about the purpose this thorn has in his life. Right? His experience with God was, think about this. He says his experience with God was so profound. Like this, there was Paul before this experience with God and Paul after this experience with God. And if he did not have this thorn, perhaps his whole approach to life could have been different after this experience with God. That he could have been conceited. He could have always thought of himself as better than the people around him without this thorn in the flesh that he had. That tells you a little bit about how amazing it was that he thought that was a risk that he had if God did not bless him, so to speak, with this thorn in the flesh. But he says that, boy, if I had this, and I think this tells us how dangerous pride can be, that Paul thought of it that way. That like this was something that actually helped him, because if he didn't have it, maybe he would be so conceited and think of himself as better than people around him. Pride is dangerous. Right, and God said no to the thorn removal because there was a better yes that God was going to give him, and it was this, he was going to give him his grace. So rather than having this pain removed and whatever it was, God instead said, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. And when I am weak, then I am strong. And these two phrases, we're going to spend some time, the rest of our time this morning in the message, thinking about and talking about. My grace is sufficient for you, and when I am weak, then I am strong. These phrases that Paul uses that were, you know, given to him by God in this way of thinking about his difficulties. And so let's first look at that first phrase. My grace is sufficient for you. I'm not a Greek scholar. I didn't take Greek in Bible college. We have a couple of Greek people in here people that did take all the Greek classes that I didn't take. But I'm told that in the way that this Greek sentence is constructed in the original Greek, it's as if Paul is continually hearing God say that to him. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. It's this continual statement that Paul is receiving from God. My grace is sufficient for you today. And then you wake up the next day, my grace is sufficient for you today. My grace is sufficient for you. John Bunyan, who has a funny name, but wrote a great book called The Pilgrim's Progress, spent time in prison for his beliefs. So Paul Bunyan, this book, it was recently turned into an animated movie. Some of you might have seen the animated pilgrim version of The Pilgrim's Progress, but great book. I read it when I was a kid. Just kind of this parable about the Christian life. He was a Puritan pastor, wrote this, I believe, in the 1600s, very long time ago. And he was so impacted by this phrase, my grace is sufficient for you. And he wrote about it in this way. He says, wherefore one day, when I was in a meeting of God's people, full of sadness and terror, for my fears again were strong upon me, and as I was now thinking, my soul was never the better, but my case most sad and fearful, these words did with great power suddenly break in upon me. My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. Three times together. And oh, I thought that every word was a mighty word unto me, as my and grace and sufficient and for thee, for they were then and sometimes are still far bigger than other words be. He's talking about how these words were so profound for him that he needed them to be applied to his own life. And if we think about these words together, Bunyan says that these words together, like me, stood out as, or my grace is sufficient for you. Let's talk about each of those for a moment. My grace. Who is speaking those words into Paul's life? It's the Almighty God, right? God's who is all powerful and full of goodness and unlimited in his ability to meet any need that we have. His grace. When we think about this word grace, I want you to take an expansive view of this word. In other words, it's unmerited favor of God towards man. A good thing that God gives us that we don't deserve, that's grace. It's all grace. Anything God does that's good in our lives and brings us, that is God's grace. And theologians will talk about common grace, which is every good thing that exists in creation that everybody gets to experience. That's God's common grace. And then there's God's salvation, his saving grace, where he applies grace in a personal way to our lives through Jesus, and God transforms our lives and gives us this new life that we can have. And then every good thing that we receive after that is all grace. It's all God's grace. It is, right now, sufficient. Not just in the past, not just maybe in the future. It's right now sufficient and ready to be poured out on Paul. He views this as an active, continual thing. And it's sufficient, right? It is everything you need. It meets all the deepest needs that you have. God's grace is sufficient for you. And I hope that we receive this in a very personal way, the way Paul did and the way John Bunyan writes about receiving. Charles Spurgeon, talking about this passage, said it this way: the sufficiency is declared without any limiting words, and therefore I understand the passage to mean that the grace of our Lord Jesus is sufficient to uphold you, sufficient to strengthen you, sufficient to comfort you, sufficient to make your trouble useful to you, sufficient to enable you to triumph over it, sufficient to bring you out of it, sufficient to bring you out of 10,000 like it, sufficient to bring you home to heaven. Here let me press upon you the pleasing duty of taking home the promise personally at this moment. For no believer here need be under any fear, since for you also at this very instant, the grace of the Lord Jesus is sufficient. The second phrase that we've been talking about is this one, this when I am weak, then I am strong. This is our paradox for this morning. How can you be weak and strong at the same time? Paul explains it in this passage that, and I'll get there in just a moment, the explanation. I love backpacking. I love to go camping out in the wilderness. I don't do it as often as I'd like to do, but I got the gear, and I love the idea. One of the things that I love about it is being totally self-sufficient in the wilderness. If I buy water, I can get the, you know, purify the water out of the lake or out of the river or whatever. And everything I need for several days, I can carry with me on my backpack. There's just something fun about that. I love the idea of walking out into the wilderness, far away from civilization, no electricity anywhere near, cell phone's not working, but I am self-sufficient. I have everything I need. I've carried with me on my back. I can set up a camp and have everything I need for several days. I love that idea. What I enjoy about backpacking is a dangerous thing for me when it comes to my spiritual life, though. Because I think for all of us, there's this temptation to be self-sufficient people spiritually. David Guzik, a pastor, I think he's in California, he said this: many of us think that real Christian maturity is when we come to a place where we are somewhat independent of God. The idea is that we have our act so together that we don't need to rely on God so much day to day, moment to moment. He says, this isn't Christian maturity at all. God deliberately engineered debilitating circumstances into Paul's life so he would be in constant, total dependence on God's grace and God's strength. If we are in a place where we feel like, man, I am totally self-sufficient, I can handle all the challenges that come my way, I can be a self-made man or woman in my life, I don't really need to rely on God's grace, that's actually a dangerous place to be. We need God's grace all the time. God's grace is what we need, not just at the beginning of the Christian life when we receive this gift of salvation, but today and tomorrow and through our lives on this earth, we will need God's grace. And then we will celebrate God's grace in heaven. Your strength, your ability to meet all the challenges that life puts your way out of your own strength is very limited. Right, you might do okay for a little while, but in fact, if you do really well, you might feel like your strength leads you to a place where you feel like you don't need God. The equation I would like to suggest to you, and you can write this down if you'd like to, is this: your weakness plus God's strength equals unlimited strength. Right, whatever you bring to the challenges that you have and your limited ability and even the things that you would rather not have in your life, you bring those to God, and God can still use you to make an impact in the world around you and to bring good into this world. And your weakness plus God's strength equals unlimited strength. The fact is, God gets way more praise and way more glory through our weakness that we bring to him, and he uses in spite of our own weaknesses, than if we brought our own strengths and we're like, yeah, I'm amazing, I've conquered all these challenges. God doesn't get the glory, we get the glory. And God's the one that deserves glory. If weakness is something that you can boast in like Paul, then nothing can ever defeat you. That is total victory, and I see this as an absolute win. We need to bring our weaknesses to God because his grace is sufficient for us. The fact that we can bring our weaknesses to God, this is how we begin the Christian life as well, and his grace is sufficient to save us. His grace is sufficient to bring us new life. Paul prayed three times for his thorn to be removed, and he received a no to each of those prayer requests. Instead, he was given God's grace, and the reason that Paul was able to receive God's grace is because of someone else who prayed three times in a garden named Jesus, and he prayed for the cup to pass, and the answer was also no, and he had to deal with some different thorns. He had to deal with a crown of thorns. And had to deal not only with thorns, but nails driven through his hands and in his feet. And as he died, grace was poured out for the world, for any who would come to him. And so Christians in the room, we celebrate that. We are grateful that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins and died for us and then triumphed over sin and death and rose from the dead. But for those in this room who have yet to receive that, today is the day of salvation, as Scripture said. We read that last week. Today's the day. Receive that gift for yourself. Put your faith in Jesus. Say yes to him. Would you pray with me to close our time together this morning? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this grace that is possible for us to experience. Lord, it's good things that we do not deserve because of what Jesus has purchased for us. I pray for any in this room who have yet to receive that grace personally, Lord, I pray that today, right now, as I'm praying, that you would help them to say yes to you, to put their faith in you, to begin a relationship with you. You are so good, and your grace is sufficient for us. Lord, thank you that it is possible for us to say, when we are weak, then we are strong, because our weakness plus your strength, there's no limit to what you can do through that. So, Lord, we thank you for that unbelievable truth, that amazing, astounding truth. Oh, Lord, we love you, and we are grateful. I pray now as we worship you, as we lift up our voices to give you praise, Lord, may you be honored. May you receive all the glory that you deserve. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.